as we continue getting near the end of Ephesians 6, but a couple things. One is you see the snow on Pike's Peak. I'm not done with golf season. I got really busy, got a busy week this week, but it's supposed to be nicer out, so you guys can stay for another week. Is that okay? I got to say this. One of the joys we have is having people come and go, but it's always fun to see you in the spring, late spring, and then it's a sad time to say goodbye. But I know a couple. How long are you guys going to be here? You guys are just about done, aren't you? Tuesday, okay, and then Saturday. And how long are you going to be here? Can't you learn from her example? She's persevering in the faith. You lightweights are going to take off. You see snow and you're out of here. But I know there's some others, but we enjoy. That's a joy for us. And so we say goodbye to you, and we get to keep you for a little bit longer than, right? Last week we got to see your whole family, so that was most of your family. That was fun. Other thing, too, is just to mention what Russ had talked about tonight for Bible study. We've been going through this excellent series by Tripp and Lane on how people change. And there were some questions just dealing with repentance. And it flows into counseling. It flows into life. So tonight we're going to be looking at that. And also I wanted to mention that Mark had said in his prayer for the Roberts, I'm going to ask Tim and Janet. Where did Janet? Is Janet there? Okay. So Tim Roberts has a table in the back there, and you're going to see that it says Ethnos 360. Most of you are familiar not with Ethnos 360, but you're more familiar with New Tribes Mission, and we are the sending church for the Webbs, who are in Papua New Guinea, although they're here. They're actually in Arizona right now on leave. And so Tim was in Mexico. Now he's the area rep in this area, and so he's here to visit, and we're thankful to meet him. And so thank you very much for coming, Tim, and his wife Janet. And then also, just I need to mention real quick, I think in the bulletin our son Cody is the military person of the week. I have to tell you this, he's now sergeant, and now so he's advancing, but I would ask for your prayers, too, because he's supposed to go to Korea for a couple weeks, 2 or 3 weeks of training, something like that. So keep him in your prayers for that. And then also, Mark had said in his prayer that Buck is having surgery number whatever, on his, which knee, is this your left knee? So his left knee is going to be replaced. Pretty soon, the only thing that's going to be left of you is that's authentic is going to be from here up. The rest of it's all going to be bionics. And so we have our $60 million man over there. But in Buck's preparation for surgery for another knee replacement on Tuesday, his wife Paula was hard at work on Friday, which is actually Buck's birthday. She was hard at work, and she made sure she did not fail to send me the fluff of the day. And so Paula sent me the fluff of the day, and I'm going to share it with all of you. And so please listen carefully, because this is deep. This is very, very deep. And maybe you're doing this to encourage Buck with his upcoming surgery. So listen carefully. Where do you get this? Okay. I love knowing. Is everybody awake? Okay. I love knowing that the universe always has my back, even when I'm not looking. Faith only needs belief, not evidence. Isn't that beautiful? Does that just touch you? Paula's response was, thank goodness the universe is going to save us. And I thought, you know what? You don't laugh, because the sad part is there's a lot of people that put that stuff on there for a reason. Because that's where they find their answer. That they hope somehow everything's going to just be hunky-dory and everything's going to turn out nice. And life is really sweet, isn't it? And it's kind of like when Mark was teaching us next door in the book of Ecclesiastes. That everything under the sun, everyone under the sun ultimately lets us down. The only thing that we can count on in this life is above the sun, and that's God. Now, those of you who are in Joe's Sunday school class, you're dealing with the reality of dealing with an infinite God who we can't begin to grasp. And that's where you love, not just when you're teaching the doctrine of God as a triune God, but the reality of the incomprehensibility of God, that we can't begin to fathom all that God is. And what's sad is, in today's world, most people want the fluff. They don't want the everlasting stuff dealing with an eternal God that we can't comprehend. And I thought, it's not just, you know, people say, well, modern man is like that. No, it's always been like that. You go back in the Old Testament, for instance, just go to Jeremiah, and how many times you see in Jeremiah where it says the prophets prophesy falsely, and then it will say that my people love it so. It's not talking about the pagans out there. God's saying, my people love it so. Jeremiah's saying, my people love it. They love the false prophets. Paul, in his last letter, in his last chapter of his last letter, said that times will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And what will they do? It says they will want their ears tickled, so they will accumulate teachers for themselves in accordance with their own desires. That's why the previous verse he said, Timothy, and he gave a command, you preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In Jeremiah 5:31, where he says, my people love it, he ended that verse by saying, what will you do at the end of it? And the reality is, you can, the fluff might sound good sometimes, but at the end of the day, at the end of the road, it has no value. It has absolutely no value at all. And so we press through with the word of God, seeking to be faithful to the whole counsel of God. And I was listening yesterday when I was driving to J.I. Packer's Knowing God is Classic. J.I. Packer's now 92 years old, and this book was first published in the 70s, Knowing God. And there's a section in here where he deals with God unchangeable. And this is what I was listening to yesterday. He says, God's character does not change. Listen to what Packer says. Strain or shock or leucotomy. Leucotomy is like having a lobotomy, which is all of a sudden your brain, and I've had that multiple times, your brain is being worked on. Can alter the character of a man, but nothing can alter the character of God. In the course of a human life, and I love this, tastes, anybody like any foods now that you didn't before, or hate foods now that you liked before? I mean, we change. He says human life, human tastes, human outlooks, human tempers may change radically. A kind and equitable man may turn bitter or crotchety. A man with goodwill may grow cynical or callous. But nothing of this sort happens to the Creator. He never becomes less truthful or merciful or just or good than he used to be. The character of God is today, as he always will be, exactly what he was in the Bible times. It is instructive in this connection to bring together God's two disclosures of his name in Exodus. And he goes on to talk about that when God said, I am who I am, he said, it was not, and I love this, it was not a description of him, it was a declaration of his self-existence and his eternality. He always will be who he is. And so we come here today to worship God, not to get fillers. And I would say, if we want fillers, may God spread us out and close the doors of this place, because there's enough of that. We want to understand who God is, because in a changing world, and Mark said, we're dealing with the shield of faith, and faith is tough to live by. It's very difficult to live by faith. And so here in the midst of the reality of a spiritual war, we're called to live by faith. And we see today that God gave us the shield that we're to live under. So look at Ephesians 6 again, and I'm just going to read the greater context, and we're going to look at verse 16. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in verse 10, and in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, first thing you can see in your notes there from Jim, the picture of the warfare, just to remind you, there's no single key, there's no quick fix to living the Christian life. It would be nice if you just sat here, read this book, listen to this, go to this, and everything's taken care of. It doesn't work. It's the reality that it's a war and it's persevering. And even here, it's using the equipment of a Roman soldier that Paul was looking at in light of all the revealed word of the victory of Messiah in the Old Testament, that we have the word pictures of how we're to fight our own battles in this ever-changing world today and this side of eternal perfection. And he started the pieces of the armor with the fact that we're to be ready, we're to gird up our loins, meaning we're pulling that belt tight so we can move quickly, and that's the belt of truth. As Paul said, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. And if you take the solas, Joe's teaching church history, the history of doctrine, really. And you take the solas from the Reformation. What are they? What are they? This is the test. We're just going to sit here and no one's dismissed until you get through this. You're going to be doing it we're going to bring the whiteboard in here. Everyone's going to do it 100 times if you can't. What's the first one? It's the foundational one. I'm just going to give it to you. You go backwards. Let's go to the bottom. Solo Deo Gloria. God gets all the glory. Then you go through and you have what? You have the reality that it's all Christ, it's all grace, it's all faith. But that starts with Scripture. If you don't have Scripture, if you don't have the absolutes of Scripture, then it becomes your fluff versus my fluff. It's all opinions. It has to be the word of God. And so the belt of truth is where it began. The belt of truth reminds us that we have the breastplate to protect us. That's where we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, is the breastplate of righteousness. John said, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then last week we saw the shoes, which are the gospel of peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to the fourth piece of equipment today, and that is representing, as Mark had said, that represents faith. Now, there's two basic shields that the Roman soldier would have used. There was the one that usually when you see movies, you see that it's a smaller one where they would use for one so they'd have the sword in the other, and it was more for hand-to-hand combat. The one that's listed here in Ephesians 6 is actually the same Greek word, basically the roots of it, where we take the other Greek word where we get the word door. And so it's like they weren't just holding up a small shield, they were holding up something that was much bigger, the size of a door. Usually they would be anywhere from 2 feet wide to 4 feet high. It was made out of wood. Sometimes it was wood that was pieced together. It would have animal skin over it. Sometimes it would have armor over the animal or the wood or armor around it to keep it in place. But nonetheless, it was a big, very big, huge, in fact, heavy piece of equipment, a shield that was needed to stop because the arrows would be coming. What they did with the arrows was in a battle, much like in a modern time where you have, like you picture, watching The Longest Day with D-Day or Tom Hanks when he did his Searching for Private Ryan, and you picture the ships, all the ships in the horizon, and what did they do? Before the troops ever moved on shore, they sent missiles and missiles and missiles and completely battered the Germans as they were taking up the encampment there to keep the enemy from coming in on shore. And so the missiles would be like a modern missile. Is the arrows were their missiles to weaken the soldiers so then they could attack. And if you've watched, for instance, the movie by Mel Gibson, Braveheart, I've only seen little bits and pieces of it. But if you've seen Braveheart, you'll remember that there's a lot of sections where you have one side and then you have the other side. And before they attack and they start screaming and they come and they all kill each other, there would be the arrows that would go back and forth. And if you remember some of the sections, the guys from Braveheart either didn't have a shield or they had a small shield. The Roman soldiers had the best equipment. They had the big shield, that door that they could then hide under. When we were in Montana, we knew these people, the Eakins, that owned this company called Howard Hill Archery. Howard Hill was famous back in the early days of Hollywood when they did the Errol Flynn Robin Hood movies. Errol Flynn was the greatest archer in the world. He had the long bow. And I think I was reading he did, one time he won over 196 tournaments in a row. I mean, he was the best. And if you have soldiers, if you read anything about history, and I don't know that much about except for what Craig had told me, when they pull back, it would be about 90 pounds. They have a way that they measure the tightness of it. The tighter, obviously, the harder to pull, the further it goes. Well, Howard Hill actually could pull one back that was 172 pounds. And at one time, he set the record in Miami, Florida. So this is actually going through humidity. He set the record where he shot a bow 391 yards, 1 feet, 11 inches. That's a long ways. I always thought when we, you know, remember, you know, you visit and you look at, you know, whether it be the Revolutionary War or whether it be the Civil War, and you got one side, and they just go like this, and the guys in the front row, they're all going to, you know they're going to die, and the guys in the second row, then they're going to die, and the third row, they're going to die. And I remember Travis taking an arrow and shooting it, and I thought, why did we fight our battles like this? When it would be so much easier to say, I'm standing back, and I'm going to shoot the arrow through the air. Imagine, you know, all these arrows coming from a great distance. Well, what they did was they didn't just fire the arrows, but most of the arrows would have been made out of wood. And it was interesting watching them actually make these bows and arrows. Did you guys all clean that place up? Just you? They used to help. How many pheasants did they have in there? They had a whole bunch of critters in there too, Mark. You'd have loved it. But watching him, Craig he'd watch the market, and when bamboo was low, he would buy a lot of bamboo. And watching them make both the bow and then also the arrows was very interesting. And if you look at that, how they made it, just like it would have been 1,000 years ago, that they would take the arrows and they would soak it in oil. Normally it would be like a wood arrow or a bamboo, and it would have a metal tip, and you'd have the feathers at the end of it. Or they might take something and wrap around it real tightly and dip that all in oil, and then before the arrow shot, they would set it on fire so that when it's going through the air, you have this flaming arrow that's coming towards them, and then once it lands, it would kind of be like a little mini explosion. And so what the soldiers would do is, obviously, they would hide behind their shield. And they would actually take their shields in, and they would soak it in oil. They would soak it in something that would be a retardant that would not let it burn so easy. So you can imagine, here's Paul using this as a description of our faith. And if you're a soldier, you can't imagine when all of a sudden the enemy's there and you can see them. And just like if you picture the movies with Hollywood, you might have 100, 200, 300, 400 soldiers step forward and they form a line and they all have their bows drawn and they're ready to fire, and that is now on fire, and they all of a sudden you look through the air and you see these fiery missiles coming right at you. That they would want to discourage the soldier. They would want to either wound or kill the soldier. Or they'd want to just have them say, forget it, I'm out of here. That they'd throw down their shield and say, I'm not doing this anymore. And these are the fiery arrows of the what? Evil one. That he hates God. He hates you. Drew, who is at Wartburg Castle, that Luther translated the New Testament, as I told you about it 3 weeks ago, that there he wrote, the mighty fortress is our God. And it says, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, a helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, armed with cruel hate, and earth is not his equal. He is armed with cruel hate. He hates God. He hates God's word. He hates God's people. His goal is to destroy the faith of someone that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan doesn't want us to have joy. He wants to breed despair, doubt, depression. And there's a lot of things that we have looked at, we could go into even more, dealing with the reality of what the spiritual battle is. That there's things that you talk about demonic activity, and you talk about all the spiritual war. But really, his number one is how he began, that he loves to take God's truth and twist it. Twist it. Just twist it. Just a little bit. How did it begin back in the garden? He comes up to the woman and he says, look what God has done. Indeed, God said, you shall not eat from any tree. And the woman said, no, we can eat from the tree. Just this one we can't eat out. It's the in the middle of the garden, God said, you shouldn't eat from that. You shall not eat from that. Or what? You will surely die. Oh, you won't die. He didn't really mean you're going to die. And he says, God just wants to, you know, he doesn't want you to be like him. He didn't really mean this. He didn't really seriously mean that. And it goes back and forth. And what he wants to do is divert our attention. And that's done so many ways. I am shocked. I was telling the guys yesterday in our Bible study, the stuff I hear that goes about in churches, even, and I'm not talking just about here in Woodland Park, in the Front Range area, and you hear these counseling situations, and you go, are you serious? How can they teach this? But they do, and it's a spiritual battle, and the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. That's to have God as our focal point, and Satan doesn't want God as our focal point. He wants to divert us to anything or anyone that diverts our attention from the glory of the God that we can't even begin to comprehend because he's so great. And Satan's not stupid. He takes arrows and he whittles them just like he wants for us to tailor make something that our attention is taken away from the glory of God. And we've used as the example where you have Luke 22, where Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. The disciples are going, we can't figure out what's going on. And they're talking about his kingdom. And if it's his kingdom, why are you talking about the cross? And he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But once I've prayed, he says, I prayed for you. And once you're going to fall. You're going to get back up and restore the brothers. But the key to all this is I've prayed that your faith would not fail. Why did he pray for his faith not to fail? Because that's what Satan was going to attack, his faith. Because we're called not to walk by sight. We are called to walk by faith. The righteous are those who live by faith. When Paul said in Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he says in verse 17, quoting Habakkuk, where he said, the righteous will live by faith. He said, it's faith to faith. We live the beginning of faith. We continue to walk by faith. And we are forever to live in this earth by faith. And the writer of the Hebrews says, we better walk by faith because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And what does he want us to do? He wants that imbalance in our life. It's kind of like Galatians 3:1 where he says, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? And he says, you started off in the spirit, now you're in the flesh. And so you have other people that say, well, we're not in the flesh, we stay in the spirit, but we don't want to have anything to do with the flesh. And so it's kind of like, you know, the tension of Philippians 2 where it says you work out your salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in you. Well, I'll just let God take care of it. Or I don't need God, I can take care of myself. And he wants that imbalance so the attention's on us and our circumstances and not on God and what he's called us to. And we are to live with this shield of faith. And we ask God to, like the disciples, to increase our faith. In fact, in Luke 18, it says that when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What's he going to be looking for? He's not going to be looking for social programs. He's going to be looking for faith. He's not going to find it. And faith is that which we are to endure by. Now, you can be technical. In the New Testament, there's the faith, we could call it, like in Jude, where it says we're to contend earnestly for the faith. That's the doctrine. That's the word of God that he's given to us. There's the absolute faith that we take from the word of God. And then there's the reality that there's our subjective faith or our personal faith, we might call it, in which we place our faith upon that which does not change, God. And in placing our faith upon that, we realize that our faith is not something that's temporary. It's to be enduring. It's not just in the head where I intellectually have a few facts, but it's the heart that loves God and wants to know God. It's not where I think that I'm competent, but I'm competent in the faith that God has given me and that he will fulfill that which he began. And he does that how? Through the reality of the gift that he's given to his people, faith. And so the picture is, you got this battle scene, and God's people are to hold this shield, and Satan's going to fire flaming arrows at us, and we are to be under that shield, because that alone is our protection. So third, there's the strength of the shield. Faith in God is putting our trust wholly in God. And we've seen multiple times so far where Paul has gone, especially to the book of Isaiah, where the victory comes through the ultimate warrior, Messiah. In this case, it's spread through the Old Testament where he uses the shield. For instance, in Genesis 15, where Abraham is called by God to go out, and he says, after the things of the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. Why? For I am a what? Shield to you. Multiple times God calls himself our shield. He is the shield and the horn of my salvation, it says in Psalm 18, my stronghold. And so this shield, here we are. We're in this battle. Paul says, take up your shield. The shield is that which is able, he says, to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The word there, he is, it's able, is not really that good in the English, because it's actually the word where we get dynamite from, meaning it's powerful. That it's able, it is strong enough, like dynamite, it is strong enough to fulfill that which it needs to do, and that is to stop the flaming arrows from destroying us. So, how do we know in the midst of this battle that our faith will be able to be strong enough to carry on and fight to the end? We'll go back to Ephesians 6 if you're not there. Look in Ephesians 6 again. And you'll remember verse 10, be strong, how? In the Lord, the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, verse 11. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness, where? In the what? heavenly places. Okay, go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Think with me here. Who runs the heavenly places? Who's in charge of the heavenly places? That's one of the mysteries here. Why does God allow all this stuff? But he has a purpose in it. Look at verse 18. This is Paul's prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know the hope of his calling, which are the riches of his inheritance in the saints. Okay? Then he talks about the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe in verse 19, the strength of his might, verse 20. He says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, where? In the heavenly places. Christ is there, and who's in charge? Who runs the heavenly places? Christ, look at verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Who's in control? Christ. Who alone is sovereign? Zach, how many sovereigns can there be? One. It's not, well, God's sovereign, but Satan is kind of, no. There's an infinite gap between the creator and the created, and Satan is created. He is finite. So think of that. There's a spiritual battle in the heavenly places. Paul began his book by making sure we understood later in chapter 6 when he talked about the battle in the heavenly places that from chapter 1, it's Christ that runs the heavenly places. Christ is in control. And so our confidence is in Christ. So now, personalize it, taking an example of the life of Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail you. Now think about this. What did Peter do? Remember this? Don't turn there. But the first thing he did was say, you can count on me, Jesus. I'll be there for you. In fact, I'm ready to either go to prison or to die for you. And Jesus' response to him was, Peter, by the time we're done with this, you will have denied me X amount of times. And Peter just didn't understand. So now decades later, when Peter writes his first epistle, in fact, turn there to 1 Peter chapter 5. He gives his version of this spiritual battle, his version of the conversation between him and Jesus, where Satan was going to attack Peter's faith. His version was, remember, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Peter's response was, ha ha, I'll take him on. I'll go to prison for you. I'll die for you. I am Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. Don't worry about me, Jesus. Peter said in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5, therefore what? Humble yourselves under the what? Mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. So when you are there in the battle, and I can't imagine what it had to be like where all of a sudden there's hundreds of arrows coming at your side from hundreds of yards, and you're hiding under this shield, and they didn't have transparent shields where you could peek out and you could see when the arrows had started, when the arrows were going to finish. They're there under the shadow of their shield, and they look up, and all of a sudden there's more being launched. I can't imagine, just like it would be in a battle where all of a sudden the explosions are going off all around you. And it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So look at verse 8. In that caring, he said, be of sober spirit, be of sound mind. Think clearly on this one. You better be on the alert. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, how? Firm in your faith. Now, he's not talking about some mumbo jumbo. He's not talking about some incantations. He's talking about our faith in Christ, knowing the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And then he says, after you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Who's in charge of the heavenly places? Christ. But in this battle, we are to be firm in our faith. So how does this shield work? Well, God, in his grace, has given us something to nullify the efforts of the enemy. But we're to focus on God, not on the arrows. Isn't that tough to do sometimes, though? Because the arrows keep coming. And they keep coming. And we're to hold on to him because he is our shield. In fact, it's not just to hold on to him because he's our shield. The way that they would have done this in battle is that we are to hold on to each other. If you watch a modern day movie that deals with any police activity or any SWAT team, if you take the SWAT and they would be there and they want to, you know, they're going to kick the door down and then they're going to enter the place. Mark, how do they do that? They get close to each other, don't they? They get really, really, really close to each other. Why? Less of a target. In ancient times, it would be the same thing. They had the shield that was literally the word, the door. And it wasn't just, okay, we're going to stand wherever we want to. They would literally link arms and hold their shields up to form this wall so that the arrows could not penetrate. Same thing. So we hold on to the shield because God himself is our shield. And we do that linking arms with one another. That the strength is in God's army because God is in charge of his army, and it's not an independent action in which we think, oh, I can handle this. And the reality is, the bigger your God, the more effective your shield. Small gods, get this, small gods don't make a good shield. The arrow goes right through that kind of a shield. And so what have we said time and time again through this? We preach to ourselves. What do you preach to yourself? You preach God to yourself, just like we learned in Sunday school, the glory of God. Who's the God we preach to ourselves? Like we learned yesterday, we're dealing with the goodness of God. Psalm 119:68, God is good. He says, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. You're good, God, so you do good. And in the middle of huddling under a shield with the fiery arrows coming, we need a God who's good and who's going to protect us. And the bigger the God we have, the more protection our shield will give us. And so we preach to ourselves in the middle of the arrows, my God is God, my God is good. It's kind of like we've said multiple times, you read through Lamentations 3, and what's Lamentations about? Who wrote Lamentations? Who wrote Lamentations? We're going to be here until you get this right. Who wrote Lamentations? Jeremiah. What was Jeremiah's nickname? The weeping prophet. What's it mean to lamentate? It's to lament. What's to lament? It's to cry. He's the weeping prophet. Why was he weeping? Jerusalem was being destroyed. And what did Jeremiah do? He says, remember my affliction, my wandering, my wormwood, my bitterness. And he says, this I recall to mind. He remembers who God is. He says, therefore I have hope. What did he preach to himself? The Lord's loving kindness never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Therefore I have hope in him. He is my shield. Big gods make good shields, small gods make lousy shields. And I've told you this before, when we went to Florida and then we were gone, but the people that went through Hurricane Andrew and we got back there, every single one of them, whether they were under a They were under their own shield of a mattress, whether they were hiding in their closet, whether they were in their shower with a mattress over them, or wherever they might have been. One of the guys that was in our house, he was in our closet, and all the clothes basically became his protection. And they all said, without exception, it was God's sovereignty that I held on to. It was the fact that, like Peter said, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It was the fact that God is God and he is absolutely sovereign, that when this whole house was coming apart, I had something to hold on to, and it was God. And God actually had on hold on me. So you think about it. I mean, you think of the robbers back there. We support the Webs. Two times ago when the Webs were here, Ryan stood here, and he was showing us the fact that they had just left Papua New Guinea, and they left their island. It's a volcanic island, and the volcano was erupting. And so he was showing us video of them leaving because the volcano was erupting. And he was saying the only sense of comfort that he had was that he could stand here not knowing what was happening to their house, but especially to the people that they were working with. It was that God is God. He's sovereign. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's our shield. That's faith. Now, we might get singed now and then. We might feel the heat now and then. We might want to drop it because it gets heavy now and then. We might even want to drop it and run now and then, but we stay there in linking arms with one another to remind ourselves that God is good, and God in his goodness does good, and he will take care of his people to the end. So it's a shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by what? The word of Christ. And so the only way to strengthen our faith is to build up our faith is in the word of God. So when we find ourselves in the midst of the battle, what do? We remember who God is and what God has said about himself through his word. And through his word is there where our strength comes from. Just read on your own. But for instance, whether it be Mark 4 or Luke 4, the temptation of Jesus, and it starts off, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they ended, he became what? Hungry. Probably very tired, probably very weak. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." What did Jesus do? Jesus answered him, "It is written." And he quotes from Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone." So then the devil said to him, "I'll give you all this domain. You don't have to suffer." Jesus answered again, "It is written, you shall worship your Lord, the Lord your God, and serve him only." Then Satan comes to him, and what does Satan do? He says, "It is written." Satan loves to take the truth and just twist it, twist it, twist it, just a little here and there. No big deal. And Jesus' response right back was, "No, it said, you shall not put the Lord your God to test." And then it says, when the devil had finished every temptation, it doesn't say he ran off and never came back. He left him until a more opportune time. It's a battle. Don't think for a second that, you know, I made it through this week and I don't have to worry about it next week. All of a sudden you look up and you see a flaming arrow coming right at you. What do you do? Remember, we have God as our shield. That we need to hold on to him. We need to memorize, we need to meditate, we need to remind each other of who our God is. From beginning to end, God doesn't change. That shield's there to protect us. And what do? We want the shield to be a frisbee. We kind of live life like should be Club Med, not Mediterranean battles. Folks, this is real life. None of us know what this week is going to bring to us. But God does. And we hold on to him because he alone is our strength. Paul's sitting there in prison. He sees these Roman soldiers and says, this is how we need to live our life. And so he describes it for us. But we are still to put that armor on. It doesn't just happen by itself. We're not to do it by ourselves. We are to be there with each other to help each other, because that's what an army is. That's what a fighting unit is. They do that as not separate units. They do it together as a team. And we become the body of Christ in that. So you come here today to worship God, and part of worshiping God is to build up each other. And so I admonish you, don't just do your own thing right now. Let God use you to encourage others, to strengthen them, to edify them, that we'd all together become what Christ has called us to be, building into the image of his beautiful Son. Let's pray. Father, thank you that the dominion is yours forever and ever. Thank you that you sit at the right hand of your Father. Thank you, Lord, that you are in charge. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to be not only our Savior, but our Sovereign. And we thank you that all things have been put under his feet, and we have confidence in you. Father, as Mark had prayed, and we look around us and we see the disarray, we see the disunity of a nation, we see the hatred, we see where truth is despised, absolutes are overturned. And Father, we can look at that and become discouraged, and we can wonder about what's going to happen to me, what about my health, what about this, what about that. And Father, we're here today to be reminded that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. We're to walk by hope and not in despair. We're to walk in joy, not in the frustration that this world will breed in us. So, Father, renew that in us. Strengthen the core of our faith in Christ, that we would be able to withstand and extinguish all the missiles of the one that hates you and hates us. So, Father, help us even to love one another more. We pray for anyone here today that does not have that faith, that it might be faith in faith, might sound good in faith, might be faith in nice things, but it's not faith that is founded in Jesus Christ alone. Father, we pray that they would see their need for the Sovereign Savior, and that he is the one that would gain all the glory. And Father, in our lives today, we pray that you would help us to encourage each other, strengthen each other, that we'd be able to stand firm in the midst of a battle. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's a good thing that...